It's a pleasure and an honor for me to be back again in Pastor Jack's pulpit. And I'm happy to hear that he's going to probably be back with us next Sunday. Now, what I have chosen for my talk today is based on Matthew 15, from verse 21 through 28. This is a very interesting verse for me because there's many, many times when we pray to the Lord, we don't get an answer all the time that we want. And in this chapter, and I'm going to do this verse by verse, this woman is begging the Lord, and the Lord is staying mute for a little while. So we base this called, "Woman, great is your faith." Matthew 15, 21 to 28. In verse 21, Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus leaves the shore of the Sea of Galilee and travels to a region that is considered to be unclean in the Jewish eyes. Jesus walks north to what today is Lebanon and is still outside the established boundaries of Israel and still considered an area rife with pagans and other suspect characters. Little has changed in 2,000 years in the Middle East. Yet Jesus walks boldly into it. And it doesn't take long for one of the locals to discover his presence and start making a scene. Verse 22, "Just then a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon.'" Matthew makes sure that we know that she is a Canaanite woman and that her ancestors date back to before Moses and Joshua came to the promised land. As such, she is a longtime pagan, an enemy of the Jewish faith. The Canaanite woman totally ignores all of that history and defiantly approaches Jesus and his disciples. Not only is she a Canaanite woman, but she has a daughter possessed by a demon. In an age in which most people believe that all diseases, but especially demonic possession, resulted from past sinfulness, this woman's character rating slips even farther. What has she done in her life to have earned such a curse on her daughter? Even though she has a terrible reputation, this woman says the right words. She immediately addresses the Lord, Jesus, as Lord, the title given Jesus by all true believers in Matthew's gospel. She further addresses Jesus as the Son of David, a title used in Matthew's gospel by the riffraff, the poor, and the diseased that are able to see in Jesus the Messiah of Israel. This woman is an outsider who wants to be an insider. In verse 23, "But Jesus did not answer her at all." She got no answer from Jesus. Why? This woman confesses her faith, and Jesus gives her the silent treatment. Was he so taken back by her confession that he couldn't decide how to respond? Was he trying to ignore her, hoping she'd go away? Was he using his silence to get her to say more? Apparently, the woman continues her pleading because after a while, the disciples have had enough of her noise. In verse 23, "And then the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us.'" Get rid of her. The disciples are not motivated by love or compassion for this woman and her child. They are interested in convenience and getting rid of her present annoyance. And in verse 24, Jesus responds to his disciples and not to this woman. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' words sound cold and callous, but they are theologically correct. According to Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah must first come to Israel so that the Jews could then witness to the rest of the world. Now, perhaps the woman was encouraged that at least Jesus said something and in some small way acknowledged her presence. She is very worshipful and respectful when she comes and kneels before Jesus saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But again, she is rebuffed by Jesus with his harshest words yet. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. As the children of God, Israel is to be fed first. Jewish tradition was not to take the spiritual nourishment meant for the Jews and toss it to the Gentiles. This woman chooses not to argue with Jesus and his Jesus tradition. Instead of disputing her status as second in line, she humbly acknowledges her position. But using her wit and her sense of humor along with sincere humility and faithfulness, the woman refutes Jesus' excuse and finds him for him a reason to grant her the healing she requests of her daughter. This is where the Lord says he's going to do this. Verse 27, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, folks, Jesus gives her credit for thinking outside of the box. Good answer, woman. That's what Jesus says. Jesus seems to be thinking. Jesus is impressed and inspired by this woman's tenacity and her vision. The banquet table of God is not set just for the children of Israel, but will be stretched to accommodate all people of faith. The Canaanite woman doesn't have much, but she does have the one qualifications needed for admission to the table. And that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Woman, great is your faith! Exclamation point. Jesus announces in front of the disciples. In so doing this, Jesus dismisses the disciples a little bit. Since Jesus had rebuked Peter for having such little faith when Peter got out of the boat and began to sink. Because this woman's faith is so great, he will now give her healing that she desires. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. So, folks, are we more like the disciples, or are we more like the Canaanite woman in our relationship with Jesus? When someone on the outside tries to come inside, do we ignore them? Do we turn our backs on them and hope they'll go away? In our text, the disciples see themselves as the chosen few. The cream of the crop, you might say. The entitled elite, the devoted dozen, and the Lord's own dream team. They are passionate about Christ and don't have much interest in sharing their mentor and their enlightenment masses. When Jesus is silent at the beginning of our text, the disciples assume he is blowing her off and tried to help him out by saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. We don't want her to let her in. She is not one of us. She is an outsider. It never is easy to do something outside of the box. It's not easy to shed this is the way it is, a way being done mentally. It's easy to cherish the enthusiasm we have for our traditions, our patterns, our rituals, and our programs. Back at Calvary many years ago, one of the topics of conversation was whether or not we should purchase what they refer to as the new hymn book. Changing hymnals once every 25 years can be very traumatic for congregations who get their ways. I tried to comfort them by telling them our story of when we switched years ago, nobody had a heart attack over that. And I told them of the much larger selection of hymns. All 150 psalms are in this book. They're all there instead of the selected psalms. 10 settings, including the 3 old worship settings from the green hymnal, a healing service, the catechism, was in the back. I assured them that they would survive the change of hymnals, and more importantly, their worship experience could benefit from this change. Many of us, including myself, are very slowly adjusting to incorporating technology into our worship and congregational life. At our spring congregational meeting, we at church, we voted to do the work that has to be done. A new half a roof, wall repairs, a new furnace, a new air conditioning system on the roof. To use our website for more people to get involved in it. I know from our membership classes that most people find divinity on the internet, and they visit on their own those who visit because we invite them. I know that evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is greatly enhanced by our website, by having a sanctuary computer to do things that we've never done before. My pastor Dan had commented to me many times about how much ministry has changed and how he appreciates what we do in worship. Many church historians believe we are in the midst of a new reformation, and only the churches who are willing to reform are going to survive. And we see this every day, folks. Not only the Lutheran churches, not only the Methodist churches, not only the Catholic churches, not even the Jewish people. Attendance is down in all the churches. For what reason, nobody seems to know. But maybe they have an idea. No matter what or how we do it, whether it's on our website or right here during our worship time together, the challenge is to curb and even sometimes break those patterns of traditions that keep people away from a saving grace of the Lord. Unfortunately, though, whenever we talk about making changes in the church, we get accused of taking good spiritual food and throwing it to the dogs every time. Like Jesus, we have to be willing to curb our enthusiasm for the time-honored traditions if we're going to reach a younger generation that knows little or nothing of our practices and traditions. We can't afford to come across like the first disciples, insiders who were certainly excited about their faith, but also cranky and basically uninterested in sharing their discoveries with the outsiders around them. It's important to be willing to bend and to even break our patterns as we seek to improve how we communicate with one another and with those on the outside. After all, didn't Jesus learn a little something from this Canaanite woman when she explained his awareness of what that even the dogs under the table needed to eat? Equally important, folks, we are challenged to see the faith in our neighbors. No matter who they are, true believers are not only found in the inside groups of 12 disciples who are convinced they have a corner on spirituality. Sincere faith is found among the Canaanite woman, recovering drug addicts or alcoholics working the 12 steps, the 20-somethings who have never darkened a church door, and those of a midlife and older, speaking for myself now, who are wondering about the meaning of it all. As a church, we miss an important connection point if we fail to see the presence of faith in these lives as a potential foundation for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like the Lord, we have to find fresh ways to welcome people who feel like outsiders. Inviting them into one of our many ministry groups would be one way to welcome them, to share our traditions and faith with them, and gracefully turn them into insiders. When we gather together in our ministry groups already in place, women's circles, our various committees, Sunday school teachers, Stephen ministries, parish nurses, Redeemer Christ centers, let us ask ourselves what we can do now to invite new people in, outsiders inside, so that more and more we can join with Jesus in trying to get a new acquaintance. Woman, great is your faith. And I would say, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. And I say now to this congregation, go in peace, serve the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. And I had a prayer I wanted to bring up in the morning here before I started, but I would like to use this just now. This is a prayer, and it would go like this. You know Pastor Jack so much more better than we do. You know his sickness and the burdens that he carries. You also know his heart. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Jack now as he recovers his strength and returns to Epiphany and gets into this pulpit that belongs to him. And again, we say, amen.